Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in 1 John, beginning in verse 7, maybe going up to verse 11, overviewing these. I'll read through, chapter 2, verses 1 up through beginning at 12. And the issue here, and to keep this in mind, because there's some challenging verses here, as far as where are you going to go with them. You read them on the surface, you feel like they mean one thing. You kind of got to keep in context of Paul's letter, John's letter, of what he's writing, his intentions. And he's writing to a group of believers who are holding to the truth, holding to the Word of God. But yet there's a group that has gone away. They're succeeding. They're leaving. They're leaving the church, leaving the doctrine. And he's not holding back any punches. Chapter 1, we saw him very clearly say statements that they're making that are false, and he indicates they don't have fellowship with God. They don't have fellowship with Jesus. They don't have the truth. They're still walking in darkness. They think they're in light. They even got ideas of they've redefined sin. That's the only way they could possibly say, I have no sin. Well, you've misidentified sin. So they're, in a sense, losers. Now, a challenge for me is these words like love and hate. When it talks about loving the brothers or hating the brothers, or it's like, and I think a lot of this, we go back to last week where we talked about love for God. And love for God is those who obey His commands. And the word command is another way of saying His word, His truth. His revelation of Himself. And again, like we talked several times about this. We talked about it last week. We mentioned it on Sunday. It came up last night just in a comment. But this, for me, is making a lot of sense. Again, you're free to disagree. But for me, it keeps tying things together. When you see something that makes sense, it just keeps popping in from other places in the Scriptures that it's like, now you're on to, you're grabbing the truth. Because when you say love for God, a lot of times I'm saying this is the way I perceive it, and I am passing that perception on to you, is you perceive it as, or I perceive it as some kind of an emotion. Do you really love God? It's like, I really, really, really love God. And then, you're driving down the road one time, and you're thinking, I really don't feel any emotional connection to God. I just want to do what's right, and I'm more committed to His program, and it's like, as far as, I've never really seen God, And so a lot of times, I don't want to be too brutally honest here, but it's like, but yet, when you start talking about love for God is His commands, well, are you doing what He says? Well, what are the 10 things He tells me to do? Well, let's change the word command. Again, I want to change it to be deceitful, into His word or His truth. And now once you get down to here, into truth and God's word and what He wants to have expressed in my life, what He wants me to express in this world, it's like all of a sudden now I find myself very passionate. And it's like, so when you talk about love for God, it's like sometimes I feel very empty, almost like I'm missing something here. But yet when you start talking about what God, the Creator, planned as far as His creation, His order, His revelation of the Word, what He establishes as absolute truth, and what He says, this is deception, this is a lie, I'm very much trying to pursue this truth, trying to promote that truth. And so when you allow this love for God to be changed instead of some kind of emotional relationship. How do you feel? Well, I can't wait to see Him tonight. We're going to spend some time in prayer and maybe get some coffee afterwards. It's like, I'm transforming my mind into thinking like God wants me to think. That starts to make sense to me. Now, translate that up to here, these words that are going to be coming in here tonight, talking love and hate for the brothers. I just be honest. When you talk about Christendom as a whole, there's so many crazy things going on, depressing things that we're supposed to be doing this truth, word, finding what God has established. We're supposed to represent Him in the earth, and then they're compromising, and it's like, why? What's going on? And it's like, I don't want to say hate, but I certainly don't want to get coffee with them. You know, I don't want to go and spend time with these people that have compromised the truth and think, well, you know, it's not that important. How many times pastors say, we need to get coffee? As I say, no, we don't. We don't want to get coffee. No, you don't want to get coffee with me. And I don't want to get coffee with you. It's like, well, you must hate. It's like, and then sometimes I do, honestly, I look, you're just filled with hate. I judge, it's like, but I don't know how else to respond. It's like, I'm not going to say, well, you know, everything's fine. You know, I love you. I just don't want to talk to you. I love you, but you know, I just don't want to be in your presence or in your congregation or have to sit through another one of your life lessons about, it's like, I don't want to be there. And so I get confused, especially reading these verses. They can become, for me, very condemning because it's like, if I judge this in a certain way, I'm not even in the truth. Because it says you're going to love your brothers. It's like, and that's talking about the Christian, not the world. It's talking about other believers. And it's like, sometimes I say, I'm trying to isolate myself from some people. And so it's like, what is going on? Well, I think when we start talking about this love and hate, it's not so much an emotion as much as it is more like fellowship with the same idea. And those who are in the truth, those who are walking in it, you're working with them. And those who have gone away, you're kind of letting them slide, kind of like John is with these people that have gone to the other side. Now, to justify this, I want to go to, I've been talking about it for weeks, but 2nd and 3rd John, of course, they're very short books. Just by reading a verse, you almost read the whole book. But just look at this, what we're going to read tonight. John's going to be talking about love, and you truly love your brothers. And those who walk in darkness, they don't love their brother. They say they love them, but they don't. They hate the brothers. They're really in darkness. It's like, well, stay there. Let me read what John's going to say here. I'm going to read verse 7. Verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. That's what John says. I'm in chapter 2 of 1 John. I said go to 2nd, 3rd John, but I'm back in 1 John. Verse 10. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. It's like, that's why John is called the apostle of love, because he truly loves his brother. He's not walking in darkness. He doesn't hate his brother. He loves his brother because he's imitating Christ. Okay, so that's your picture of John. You know, John just—he would have gone out and got coffee. He would have crossed the aisle over and says, "Let's find some common ground." He loved everybody. I mean, I'm saying this facetiously, but is this the impression? Go over to 2 John. This is the same guy. Just one chapter. It's verse 7. He writes many deceivers in verse 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ, that would be denying the truth, which would be hating God, as coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person who denies that Jesus came in the flesh and does not acknowledge Jesus is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching, runs ahead, that's going to refer to bringing new teaching in, runs ahead of the truth that's been presented, say, well, I've got some new ideas. Now come back here and sit down in class. No, I want to go over here and teach this new idea. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching, meaning the apostolic doctrine, has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him or go out for coffee. I added that. But I mean, right there, it's like if someone comes, and now again, who's coming? Our Bible, these are not, These are not some strange, you know, pagan philosophers. These are people that are coming as members of the church from the church that has left, or the group that's left the apostolic, and they're coming and they're wanting a place to stay. I mean, and that's what they do. The traveling teachers would come and they'd stay in someone's house for a few days while they taught, and they'd collect money and goods and stuff and help them get to the next places. They're promoting their teaching. John says, if they're not teaching that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they are a deceiver. They're the very Antichrist himself. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the correct teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Now, this is from the man who's going to be talking about loving your brothers. He's advising this church, if someone comes passing through and they're not teaching apostolic doctrine, he means the stuff that Jesus taught the disciples to teach, and they've added something into it. No, slam the door in their face. Do not let them in your house. Do not welcome them. Don't even give them a sandwich because you're helping them in their work. Let them go. To me, that sounds like hate. You understand what I'm saying? That sounds like, well, that's a bad attitude. If you're a Christian, you should welcome them in and maybe help correct their doctrine. John's saying, no, they've already decided what they believe. They're teaching. Don't bring them in your house. Okay, now we go to 3 John. And we get another picture of what John's dealing with here. 3 John, verse 9. I wrote to the church. So he writes a letter to the church. Again, the picture of a church, a house church, a group of people. And he sends them a letter like Paul sent letters. But Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. In other words, John is doing the same thing. John would travel to churches. He would stay in homes. He would train people like Papias and Polycarp, Ignatius, and they'd go off and they'd go to door to door and there are, you know, houses, and they'd stay and teach in the church. They're traveling ministries. That's how they're promoting the gospel. We see Paul traveling. We see people in Paul's ministry traveling. But Diotrephes, he says, I wrote the church, but Diotrephes apparently tore up the letter, wouldn't read it to the church, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. The Apostle John sends this guy a letter and wants to come teach in the church. And he says, no, I don't even recognize John. Now, clearly, Diotrephes is someone that John is going to be referring to as being in the darkness, who is hating the brothers. And when he talks about hating up here, hating, let's step away from the emotional side. Just like I was talking about love for God, it's like you're in the program. You're renewing your mind to the truth. Diotrephes would hate the brothers, if that was an example. But what he's going to do is he's going to be rejecting their message. He's maybe not even emotionally connected to it. He may not even know these people, but he will not have anything. It says, verse 10, John then writes, so if I come and come to this church that Diotrephes is in, or in the city that Diotrephes is in, I will call attention to what he is doing. I'm going to point out this guy is keeping you away from apostolic teaching. I'll point out what he is doing, and he identifies it. Gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that. So in other words, whenever John's name comes up, Diotrephes runs him in the ground. Not only satisfied with that, Diotrephes refuses to welcome the brothers. Now, what brothers? The brothers in the context here are the brothers that John is sending to Diotrephes' church or Diotrephes' city, and they're doing the same thing. They're not welcoming them into the church. They won't let them teach. We've already established Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus was merely a man, and then they begin to teach. And these other guys want to come in and say, nope, there's no place for that here. We've got some things figured out. We've made an improvement from the old teaching of Jesus, and we've made improvement. The things that the apostles brought, we've improved on that. So, not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So, someone welcomes one of John's teachers or John's men that he sent out, welcome them into their house, gives them a sandwich, goes out for coffee with them. They get kicked out of Diotrephes' church. It's like, pick sides. Whose side are you on? Diotrephes is saying. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Again, well, if you go back to the chapter of 2 John, he's saying the very same thing. Don't welcome these false teachers in your house. And here he says, Diotrephes not welcoming them in the house, not the church, and is kicking anybody out that welcomes them. There's this battle going on between John and these believers and the people that have left the doctrine, and they've got their own hierarchy going here, and there's a battle. They're not welcoming each other's teachers. And here is the Apostle John jumping into the game. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, so when you go back and read John about the Apostle of Love, I mean, he's the one that maybe started the game. You know how you avoid this game? You just go along with it. You ever been, in a group of people and they're talking and you just don't want to take a side? You can stay there all day. Just don't have an opinion. Everybody just gets along. When they start having opinions that drifted from the apostolic doctrine, I'm going to assume John was one of the first ones that stepped up and says, that's not right. And if you bring that guy into our church, I'm not going to let him. He's not going to share his insight because it's not insight. It's a new philosophy. It's garbage. Well, you're not going to welcome us. Well, then we're not going to welcome you. I'm not sure how the game began, but clearly they're both playing this we're on opposite sides game. Which 2nd and 3rd John, I've always wondered, and you're free to challenge me or criticize me, obviously. But 2nd, 3rd John, I don't understand why they call John the Apostle of Love if you've ever read 2nd, 3rd John. It's like, this guy's drawing lines. And he's saying, yes and no, you're on that side, you're on this side, we're not having anything to do with you. And he's following through with it. So, when we talk about love for God or love for the brothers or hate, we're talking about something bigger than emotions, I think. We're talking about the truth. We're talking about someone who loves the brothers is going to welcome the truth, welcome those who are in fellowship. They're going to love them. They're not going to drive them out. In fact, when we go back to 1 John, let's go back to 1 John, and when we get into these verses, John may be saying, look in verse 11, we're going to get there hopefully, chapter 2, verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. John may be referring to those who have left the church and the ones they hate are John. Not hating him emotionally, they hate his doctrine. They don't want his message. They don't want the truth of God that's presented to them through John. They hate that, and thus they hate God. Well, they're a church. They're Christians. Yeah, but they don't have God. They've got their own God. How, and we talked about this, mentioned this on, I think it's Sunday, but how can you say you love God, but your God isn't this God? Because this is the God you're supposed to love, and this is how he's identified. You say, well, I don't feel this is the way God is. This is God. It's like, I love my wife. And then I describe her to you. It's like, that's not even what your wife looks like. That's not your wife. Well, I love, this is the woman I love. It's like, sir, that ain't your wife. That's, now we're in dangerous territory. We're going to stop with that conversation. But it's like, you've got to have the right God identified. And to say, I love God, you're going to have to love this. Just like if you're going to love your wife, you're going to have to identify the right woman. And so up here, this love and hate, consider this when we get to those verses as we're working into them. Don't think of, now again, do what you want to, but don't think of love as passive. Don't think of love as accepting and tolerant. This is why Christianity, and you've seen it in the news, other places, it's being identified as a religion of hate until it compromises. I mean, it's a religion of hate simply because it identifies sin. Forget identifying God. I'm talking about identifying God and His truth correctly. This falls into that. But identify sin. I mean, there's several sins here we could identify that the current culture would consider you or me full of hate speech, someone that is a criminal because you don't accept everyone. Now, there's a difference between tolerating and putting up with and saying you've got rights and saying the truth. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to go off and execute judgment on the world. We're to bring the gospel to the world, but part of the gospel, part of the truth is to identify God correctly and identify sin correctly. So anyway, that's interesting, I think, as we go through this. Okay, let's go back to chapter 2. Verse 1, look at what we read last week, and then move into verse 7. Anybody want to say something with that little tangent introduction? Because really, these verses, they condemn me. And maybe I'm kicking my feet saying I don't, you know, you know how you change stuff so you don't have to deal with it in Scripture? Maybe you've never done that. And maybe I'm saying, because this gives the, you know, love, just go and just embrace all of Christendom. Now, I'm embracing Christendom. I'm sending out books. I'm sending out tapes. I even begin the Titanic Faith book saying, listen, this is a message of love. I'm writing this out of love because I care about the Church of Jesus Christ. I care about the believer. People that have come to faith in Christ, I care about them. That's why I am here teaching, writing books, because I can honestly say I love them. Now, as you know, any kind of relationship, you may have children, you say, I love my children, but it's like, don't want to spend time with them, if you know what I mean. It's like, I love them, do whatever I can, but, and so, you know, again, I love the church. Now, don't I take that out of the tape. I didn't mean that about my boys, for example. Love the church all kinds of times, my boys. But there is that love of that I've got, but it's not necessarily that I want to compromise and tolerate. I mean, why write Titanic Faith if everybody's got the thing going right? Everything. Why write Hope for America's Last? Why even have a Bible teaching ministry? If the churches are knocking the ball out of the park every Sunday, there's Bible class in every church on Wednesday night or Sunday night, and they're just, people are so full of Bible teaching. It's like, Galen, there's, go back to your shop. And, you know, why? The reason I'm teaching the Bible is for my love for the believers, because I think they're missing. Unless you go, well, they can go to seminary. No, this is not seminary material. It's like, you shouldn't have to go to seminary to learn the Bible. In fact, if you go to seminary, you're not going to learn the Bible in most cases. You're going to have a class on Old Testament review, or you're going to have a class on the letters of Paul. Maybe you'll take a class on Romans, be one semester. Heck, we spent 2 years on Romans in church, if you know what I'm saying. So, please, yes. It's like the love the good shepherd has. The shepherd is not going to say, well, I want to welcome all animals into my flock. It's like, and the wolf can come. It's like, no, the good shepherd is going to feed the sheep, but he's also going to drive away the wolves. And if the good shepherd is like, well, they can take care of themselves, you know, it's like, well, now you're no longer a shepherd. I mean, is that kind of,
love
is going to be, I mean, you can't get away from the word love. Love is, God is love. But is God tolerant and passive and everything is fine? Everyone's got their own idea. No, this love of God means I'm going to do something to fix your problem. But there's also multi sides of God. So anything else? Yes, Marilyn, please. Except, okay, I would respond with this, not that this is the end of the comment or conversation, but we're made in God's image. It's like, so the very fact that a mother can love her child naturally and give her life for the child is, in a sense, natural because we're made in God's image. We still have, even the unbeliever, as we go back to predestination and total depravity, I mean, are people just naturally eating children? Because it's like, no, even an unbelieving mother wants to take care of her children. a father. He will protect his family. Well, why would he stand up and protect his family? He loves them. Yeah, but he's not even a believer. He's an atheist. I mean, there's part of that still, you know, as far as the nature of God. Go ahead. I think everyone's got that capacity, which is concerning when you get into a society, and that's what the book Hope for America's Last Generation is aiming towards, that fourth generation, which is known as the Hamas generation, the violent generation. They've so deconstructed through four generations of deconstruction that of God's nature, God's natural revelation, that they devour the poor and needy. They use everybody for their own advantage. And that's one of the signs of a collapsing culture, is they lose that natural love of a parent, or they lose that natural love of just community. Yeah, sometimes you can get jealous almost of seeing unbelievers having a good time and fellowshipping, and they're just taking care of each other. It's kind of like you don't even want to introduce them to the church because you guys are getting along so well. We don't want to interfere. Go ahead. Right. And part of that, again, could be their standards are the same, which is they're non-judgmental. But yet, I mean, the very people that say they're non-judgmental become very judgmental. Yeah, no, that's what I mean. I mean, when we say love, it's not like that definition of love is not just protected by the church. I think we've missed sometimes we hollow this word out to the place that even pagans are doing it, and they become our models for love. And so this love, it has to be connected. It has to be connected to truth. And we saw that. Well, let's go back. Don't, if you want to interrupt me and say something, do you want to say something? Okay. Because this is kind of leading into where we were last week, chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, again, he's taught, they're dear children. He's affectionate for them. I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, our propitiation, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Again, how do you know God? If you obey his commands. And to know God, you're going to have to know his commands or know his word. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. When it says, I know God, but you're not, you don't have his commands, or you don't have his word, you don't know his word, you can't know God. So you can't know God if you don't know his word, because this is God revealed. The same thing, if you don't know his word, you can't love God. Verse 5, but if anyone obeys the word of God, God's love is truly made complete in him. And again, that word complete or perfect means mature. You are now producing. You're now on that level of maturity. We describe that as the complete ball player. You're contributing to the game. It doesn't mean you've reached perfection. It means you are useful on the field. If anyone obeys God's word, if anyone knows the word, understands the word, they know God, and now God's love that is in them, the work that God is doing in their life, is now complete. It's now fruitful. And again, that word complete doesn't, or perfect, doesn't need to be 100% done, because throughout the Bible we're told we're progressing. That means you are now, again, fruitful is a good word. You are now producing something. We used the example of a ball player last week. You are now in the ball game and are contributing. God's love is now complete. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did, or you must abide in Jesus. Jesus' life must be in you, and you must be producing those things that Jesus did. Again, as far as the character, the sanctification. And again, we go back through this verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. That's the positive. Verse 4. The man who says, I know him, that would be those that have left the church or left the apostolic. We know God, but you do not have his word. You do not have his commands. Then you're a liar, and they no longer have the truth. Do not lose sight that John is talking about this group over here. This letter has a context, it has an audience, and the audience is being riddled with false teaching, and people are leaving to join this new wave of teaching. And so that is a context. Whenever you go to this, this is what the truth is. This man who says this is a liar. He could almost be pointing at a person. He could be pointing at a group. He could put names in here. This is not just a general letter, some very airy thoughts and universal thinking. This is the man who says, those guys over there who say they know him, but does not do what he says. They don't follow his commands. They don't have his word. They do not have the truth, which we are teaching in our church, John would say, or the apostles are teaching, have been teaching. But if anyone obeys the word, so again, this is talking about growth. Now you know the word. You have believe the word. You accept the word. That word now begins, we're going to hear it again tonight, it begins to change you. You cannot touch the truth. You cannot hear and believe the truth without it changing your behavior. Jesus said, and I put it in one of the books, The Word, The Apparatus. Eternal truth is the word sanctifies you. The truth will sanctify you. This word, this truth, when it comes into the soul of man, will sanctify you and make you holy. You will begin to change. But if anyone obeys the word, God's love, God's work, what he is doing in your life, his grace, is truly made complete. It's fruitful, not perfect. This is how we know we are in him. How do we know? Well, look at what Jesus did. Are you becoming more like Jesus? If you're becoming more like Jesus, this is how we know we are in him. This is the test. How do we know we're in him? I don't know. No. Don't feel anything. What are you doing? Whoever claims to live in Christ must walk as Jesus did. You must be abiding in him and producing things like Jesus. Okay, that was what we studied last week. There's going to be growth. And what we're going to see throughout these next verses and throughout all of this is if you're in the apostolic truth, there's going to be growth. But if you're over there with the false teaching, you're in darkness, there's no production, there's no way you're becoming more holy. In fact, you're a liar being deceived, and now you are deceiving someone. You're going the wrong way. I mean, he's painting this picture right here. If you're in Christ in the Word, you're growing towards God. If you've changed the doctrine, tweaked the doctrine, you're growing further away and becoming more and more corrupt. Now, that's my passion right there, is this. Even if I'm not teaching things exactly correct, this Word has to be taught to believers. And if I'm not doing a good enough job, then someone's got to step up and do it. Again, I know people are doing it around the nation, around the world. But to say, well, this is not, what's important is how the people feel or all these other things. Wait, what are you doing? Well, we're loving on the people. You don't love on the people. You teach them the Word of God. This is the church's mission. Well, we want to do all. No, the church will take care of itself. You hear what I said? The church is a body. It will take care of itself. The leadership needs to instruct the body. It needs to feed the body so the body grows. And yes, there'll be gifts. Everything will start working. But you stop teaching and feeding the body and just start trying to pamper the body, it becomes more and more anemic and weaker. And pretty soon it's like it's over there in complete darkness. And the leadership has followed over because that's where everybody's at. Okay. Verse 7 and 8, where we're looking at right now. These are kind of, again, a transition, talking specifically to the believers that he's writing to, kind of a transition. Dear friends, he says it again. You can see now here's your notes. Six times in this letter, he refers to dear friends, which, again, it means a closer relationship. Dear friends, meaning you are my people. You are my friends. You are beloved, it could be translated. Meaning these are the people that he is instructing. I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, right there, it's a contradiction on the surface. It's easy to explain. And you'll probably already know this. Verse 7, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, an old command that you've had since the beginning. Yet, I'm writing you a new command. Well, okay, what is this? I'm not writing you an old command, or I'm not writing you a new command. What I'm actually writing you is a new command. A contradiction. Now, here's what's taking place, I believe. And I think if you look, where did I... Oh, you go to the top of page 2, the little bullet point. And this is kind of a summary. I'm going to go back and read through the first page notes there. So the new command, which was given in 30 A.D., when Jesus says, the new command I give you, John 13, Jesus calls it a new command in 30 A.D. So in 30 A.D., it's a new command, which was given to John's readers at the beginning. You've had it since the beginning of time, the beginning of what? Well, since the beginning of you hearing the gospel, you've had it since the beginning, which would be, so we're 30 A.D., it was a new command, but you've had this command since you first heard it, which would be sometime, say, 55 to maybe 70 A.D., the church of Asia heard it from Paul, and then John came up around 66, 67 A.D., so you've heard it since the beginning, and yet it says right here, which makes it an old command in 85 to 90 A.D. The whole point is here, I'm not giving you any new command. Meaning, I'm not like these guys. Oh, wait. Oh, they've got this thing started in their little groups. Well, we're going to start this activity. Oh, cool, they've got banners. We're going to get banners. Oh, they've got drums in their praise and worship band. We're getting drums and we're adding a bongo team. It's like they've got, you know, and it's like, what's the latest thing? Or you could go teaching. There is no hell. Oh, they're teaching there's no hell. We're going to do a series on what, and they're trying to out-teach each other. What's selling? Now we're in Ephesians 4. The waves and the wind, which is driven by the deceitful scheming of men who are working the system. And John is saying, I'm not giving you there's no new teaching here. Nothing new. What I'm giving you is an old teaching that you've had since the beginning. So in 85 to 90 AD, oh good, the Apostle John, he's one of the apostles. He maybe has had some visions. What's the newest thing? Nothing new here. This is the Apostle John. I've got nothing new. Now you would think that the Apostle John would be able to come in and just rattle people to their bones and say, he did in Revelation, okay? He does a pretty good job in Revelation. But he's telling these people here, I've got nothing new. When I come, I'm not going to give you the latest word from God. There's nothing new here. There's not a new wave, a new fad, a new revelation, a new teaching, a new insight. There's nothing new in 85, 90 AD when he's writing this letter. What he's telling them is, I'm bringing you an old command that you've had since the beginning. The beginning of what? Sometime between 55 and 70 AD when you heard the gospel. But yet, what I'm teaching you is a new command because Jesus identified it in 30 AD when he sat us down before he went to the cross and told us, and I've got that on page 2, John 13, 34. We'll go to chapter 13 of John here a little bit. Jesus says himself, a new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another. Now there's your word, love. And it's like, what does that mean? Well, love, again, Jesus, just as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love them? You know, he accepted them where they were, right? And then told them, that's not good enough, I want you over here. And when they went a little ways, he says, this is good. And then they failed and they went the other way, he rebuked them. I mean, Jesus wasn't a nice guy. If you think about it. I mean, yeah, he healed a lot of people, talked to a lot of people, but they crucified him. I mean, if he was a nice guy, you don't crucify nice guys. You crucify revolutionaries. You crucify guys that are changing the system. You crucify guys that are making your culture, your situation uncomfortable. They're even worried that the whole kingdom, the whole Roman Empire was going to march on Jerusalem because of Jesus, that he had the power because he could persuade people that he could raise up an army. In fact, that's kind of what Judas was thinking was going to happen. and it didn't pan out that way. So when Jesus says in chapter 13, a new command I give to you, that you love one another, what do you mean, love one another? Well, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And what Jesus did was bring them truth, brought them redemption. He sacrificed himself for them to bring them to God. Now, if you start thinking about bringing them truth, sacrificing yourself to bring them closer to God, he didn't accept them where they were and then leave them there and say, well, you know, everyone's okay. I just love everybody. That's the way people want. Christianity is supposed to be a religion of love. We just accept everybody. Right. Everybody's welcome, but we are all bound by this thing called truth. We're all bound by this thing called God, who is the universal ruler, who's established the system from the beginning to the end that we're to come in contact with. And so if you're going to love people like Jesus loved them, you're going to have to be willing to sacrifice yourself to help them come to this understanding of truth. And if they don't want truth, they're going to think what? You hate them. You don't like them. You're against us. You're trying to change our system. Exactly. We're trying to take things closer to God. So right there, I mean, that's a great verse. But if you come at love with the wrong idea, it can become, like I said, I read stuff like that and I feel like there's a lot of people, I disagree with a lot of people. It's like, I don't know if I love them. Well, you know, I do because I'm trying to help. Let's go back and read chapter, let's go back to page one of the notes. And chapter 7, chapter 2, verse 7, dear friends, and this is right off the first page right here, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. So again, that new command, he's saying, I'm not giving you anything new. Now, like the new teachers, the newest fad, there's nothing new here, but an old one. How old? Going back to Jesus, which you've had since the beginning. The beginning of what? Since you came to the faith. This old command is the message you have heard. You've already heard it. In other words, when I come to give you the message, I'm going to be giving you the same message I gave you last time that you've heard from Paul when he came through Asia Minor. And here, again, where it's the third bullet point, John indicates he is talking about old information. It is teaching they have had since the beginning. And what is the old command? What is the beginning? I write this, the old command. This is the original Christian message, the gospel they heard and believed. The apostolic teaching that originated was Jesus' teaching. It included belief in God's Son, Jesus Christ. According to chapter 3, verse 23, it included instructions to do what Jesus commanded. As John continues, it becomes clear that this command includes the obligation to love as Jesus loved. In the beginning, this is the time the readers first heard and believed. Verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. Yet I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Now, this is just like I told you earlier. When we go back to last week, when it says in verse 5, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love or God's work, God's program is truly made complete in him. In other words, if you truly obey him and his word is in you, God is working you and you're becoming a complete ball player. Now, the same thing is said right here in verse 8. Yet I am writing to you a new command. And its truth, this new command, and where does this new command come from? This new command comes from Jesus in 30 AD. It's identified as an old command in 85 AD that they've had since the beginning, sometime around 55-60 AD. But it is a new command that Jesus gave in 30 AD. Now watch this. Verse 8. Yet I'm writing to you a new command. That's what Jesus taught. Its truth is seen. The truth of this new command is seen in him. That's in Jesus. Meaning you could see it. This truth that Jesus shares, as I have loved you, love each other. We saw it in Jesus, that command that he had, that word that he had, that he shared with us, we saw it in him. The way he acted, the way he interacted with people, the way he thought. His life was driven by this command, this word. He says, watch what he says. Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. So they've had it for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, depending on how long they've been in the faith. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing to you a new command, and its truth is seen in him, and it's seen in you. So before you get too excited, Jesus was doing it. He says, that truth, we've seen it in Jesus, and that same command, we see it in you. In other words, I know you're believing it. I know you're hearing it because I'm seeing you become more and more. I saw it in him. This is the Apostle John talking to him. He says, I walked with Jesus. He talks, begins, I touched him. I heard him. I was with him. I saw the truth in him. And now he says in chapter 2, and I see it in you. It's like, how does John know? I mean, if someone said, they're just like Jesus. They're just like Jesus. It's like, well, John knows. He was with Jesus, and he's telling him, I saw it in him, and I'm seeing it in you. I mean, that right there has got to be the greatest compliment in the Bible of an author writing, I saw that truth at work in Jesus, and I'm seeing that same truth at work in you. And I know that's what he means, because you go back up to the verse, two verses before it, he says, God's love is truly made complete in you. You're walking as Christ walked. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because, truth. The word truth is now, we're going to jump over to page 2. Just so you can see this on page 2. Truth. It's halfway down the page. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 bullet points down. The word true is the Greek word elethes, which means in the papyri. So you go through all the papyri. This word means true and not false when referring to statements of fact. It means true. That's a true statement. Or when referring to people, it means truthful. The person is truthful. In the New Testament, it means the same. Used the same way, it means true or a person is truthful. But in these places right here, we could go look them up. John 6:55, Acts 12:9, 1 Peter 5:12. It means real or genuine. So, this word truth can mean genuine. It can mean real, meaning it's the true thing. It's still true. It's just not a true statement, not a truthful person. It's true as in it's the genuine thing. It's the real thing. And commentators say that's the good definition of this. Verse 8, this old command is a message you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. It's genuineness. It's reality that this is the truth. The very fact that this is the truth of God, that it's the genuine, real truth, is seen in Jesus. How can a man come and say what Jesus said, present all the teaching Jesus gave us, and then do the things he did? It's like the fact that he did what he did means his message was true. Look what the guy did. And that makes what he did proves that this was the genuine message. And he says, and in you, which means the things you're doing, the things that are happening in your life, the growth we're seeing is proving the genuineness of this truth. This is genuine truth. I saw it in Jesus, I saw it in you. Now, why is he going off like this? Because he's writing to tell these people so they will not, I write this so you will not sin. It's like, what is the sin he's worried about? Well, don't do these things. Okay, that's another discussion. The sin that this topic of this book is, don't go over there. Those people are changing the truth. There's no power. And over here, the genuineness is here. I saw it in Jesus, and I'm seeing it in you. You stay with the command I gave you, the old command, which was a new command. It's changing you. Now, over there, nothing's happening. No, we're not seeing it over there. Watch them. They're still in darkness. How do you know they're in darkness? Now, here comes the love-hate thing. They're still in darkness. Look at them. What are they doing to you? They hate you. They won't let me come into the church. They hate us. If they were really in the light, they would love us. This is the conversation. It's not this general out there, love everybody, John Lennon style. It's those people, if they were really the genuine truth, they really had the message, if they really knew God, they would love us. We would have a reflection back. But the fact that they hate us means they don't have this, they've rejected us, and they're still in darkness. They're not going to have the genuine production. I can see Jesus in you. Over there, not so much. I see more and more worldly. They're getting worse and worse. And that's where he's going with this. Chapter 2, verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command. No new teaching here, but an old one. The same thing I've been saying since I got up here to Asia Minor in 66 A.D., which you've had since the beginning, probably when Paul was teaching in 55 A.D. This old command is the message you have heard. You've already heard this powerful message. So it's more than just a statement. It's a body of information. It's the Word of God. It's doctrine. Yet I am writing to you a new command, because it was new when Jesus gave it to us. Its truth is seen in Him. The reason we thought it was genuine, because He said it and we saw it work in His life. We've seen the genuineness in Him and we see it in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. This is a great statement. As far as the world, we're all in the world. We're all in the cosmos. The unbelievers, the believers. That group over there that's leaving the apostolic truth, and those who are trying to hang on. We're all living in the cosmos. But this group right here, he says, the truth is seen in him and you. Why is it seen in you? Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, there's a day coming when Jesus Christ will appear, the glorious reappearing of Jesus Christ. But in John's group right there that he's writing to, he says, in this group right here, it's already happening. The darkness is passing. It's an event that's going to happen. Jesus is going to interrupt history and boom, here he is. The splendor of his coming is going to overthrow the Antichrist, the whole system. But right now, this genuine truth, it's already changing. You can already see Christ coming. Now, we're not Christ coming, but it's, if Jesus Christ has ascended and he does have a church and there is the Holy Spirit and this word is transforming lives, then his kingdom is already manifesting in this darkness, and the darkness is getting weaker and weaker and driven back because the church. Now, if you're preterist, if you're on certain eschatological terms, you just stick right there on that message, and soon we'll drive the darkness back and the church will rule the world for Jesus Christ. Not that it's already happening. The buds are already coming of the new age, but that age is going to be instigated when Jesus Christ returns. But that's what he's talking about here. We could look at that word passing. It's the word perigo. It's used 10 times in the Old New Testament, 7 times of a person passing by a person or place. It's used in 1 Corinthians 7:31. I'm not going to go there, but 1 Corinthians 7:31, talking about, again, the passing of the age. But anyway, darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So again, verse 7 and 8 is very complementary to the believers at that time, meaning this, you've got the truth and it's changing. And he's pumping these guys up, but he's dragging these guys through the dirt. And then now let's read the rest of these verses here up to verse 9 and 10, and then we'll quit. We'll have to pick this up next week, maybe. But with that being said, and we've established the fact that these guys are growing, these guys are not. These people are in the truth. They know God. They love God. They obey His commands, meaning the truth is in them. They're complete, meaning they're a functioning, contributing ball player. They're not perfect. To say you're perfect means you've made a mistake. These people over here, they don't know God. They're still in darkness. They think they're perfect. They've misidentified sin. And now he goes on. Verse 9. If anyone claims to be in the light, and John is pretty much saying his people are, but hates his brother, is still in darkness. So if anyone says to be in the light, and so now he's talking about these guys over here. If anyone who claims to be in the light, but hates his brother, is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him or in it, in the light, either way, to make him stumble. So these people over here, again, you got to admit there's a comparison. All the way from verse 5 all the way up to this point, it's us and them. Us and them. And the same thing here. They are the ones in darkness, and so they don't love their brothers, and they're still in darkness. You are in the light, and you love the truth. You love the brothers. You love those who love the truth. You know the truth. You know your brothers. And there's nothing in this light to make you stumble. And again, that word stumble, I don't have it in your notes here. It's the word for, scandalon. And you've heard this before somewhere. Surely somebody's taught you this. Scandalon, maybe somebody that could actually spell it. Scandalon, where we get our word scandal. That's a Greek word for where we get our word scandal. It means something that cause you to stumble. It's something that's going to cause hurt or injury or setback. It's used 15 times in the New Testament, this word scandal. And Paul used it several times. We could do a word study on this. And it's always caused some kind of harm to the person. They may cause them to fall into sin. You know, you cause this little one to stumble. Put a mill around your neck. Or you cause someone to sin. Or cause them not to accept the truth. So, that's the word scandalon. I'm in verse 10. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. Because you're in the light, you're in the truth, and what you're sharing, what you're teaching, you're not going to make one of your brothers stumble. Now, that doesn't mean, in a personal encounter. What we're talking here is about the truth. You are in the light. You're walking in the light. You're in fellowship with God. You're growing. And what you're contributing is you are bringing from that light information. You're bringing from that light words. You're bringing from that light your lifestyle, which is imitating Jesus Christ. So there's nothing in you to make you stumble or to cause someone else to stumble. But whoever hates his brother. Now, who hates his brother? Them. They hate the brothers. Now, again, who's the brothers? We would be the brothers, the ones who are in the truth. They hate us just like people hate God because they don't want his truth. They hate the truth, and so they oppress it. They hate the brothers. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. So they hate their brothers. You can tell because they don't want the truth. They hate the brothers. So they are in darkness, which means all their information, all their teaching, all their advice, all their philosophy, all their counsel is coming from darkness. And they walk around in darkness. They're abiding. Their lifestyle is in darkness. Their advice is in darkness. Don't think there's going to be any power of transformation over there because they're stumbling around in darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. They don't even know what they're talking about. They've got point A, point B, philosophy this, philosophy. Here's what we think. Here's the latest fact. You're in stinking darkness. You hate the brothers. You're living in darkness. You're stumbling around in darkness. And the advice you're giving is lies and deception. And you're just creating darkness. And you don't even know where you're going. And we want to share the light with you, and you hate us. But that is the context of those verses. We'll pick that up next week where he begins in verse 12. He says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And very interesting, he's going to address the children, the fathers, the young men, and goes through it again. There's what he's doing. This was a word of encouragement for the believers. I mean, tremendous in verse 5 and 6 and then 7 and 8. It's this message, this command, it's been seen in him and in you. So he's very positive about these people. His fear is that group over there is very intimidating. They've got momentum because they're in the cosmos speaking like the cosmos. And the cosmos likes that. Jesus had the same trouble. He says, if I was of the world, they wouldn't hate me. I'd be right over there with them. I'd be king. But I'm over here and they're going to hate me. And they'll hate you too. So that love-hate, be careful with that because people want to slap that on like some kind of bondage. I've had people tell me, we're Christians, you need to love us. Oh, okay. So now that I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, there's nothing I can do. I just got to put up with your stupidity. Try that in my classroom. It's like, I don't need to put up with stupid because I'm a Christian. That's not right. And so people have tried that, I mean, not recently, but they try that. Well, you need to love me because we're Christians. Okay, well, let's talk about love. But let's first get the definition of God right. But anyway, that's, I think right there is pretty close to what John is saying, especially when you go and you look at 2 and 3 John. Please, please, I'll say this because it is of utmost importance that you hear and believe the truth. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes I worry that I present attitude, you know, that I'm in darkness with a bad attitude. You know what I'm saying? So I leave that vein open for you to say, you know, what they used to say, eat the hay and spit out the straw. Somewhere in what I said tonight, there's truth because we were reading the Word of God. But surely, somewhere in what I said tonight, there's some things that need to be spit out. Like they say, the garden hose, the water is fresh, but after the hose has been laying out in the sun all day, by the time it gets to the end of the hose, it tastes like the hose. So that's the danger of being a Bible teacher, is you can start with the truth, but by the time it goes through your whole system, all your experience, all your attitudes, and it comes out, it's kind of like, there wasn't much left of the pure Word of God. It came out, I think, just a bad attitude. But, so please, feel free to put a filter on the end and receive the truth of God's Word. That is my intent, is not to present my attitude and create more of me, but to help empower the believers to become more like Christ. I'll pray, and you're free to go. I do appreciate you being here. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Spirit that helps purify all these things and make them useful for the body of Christ. And we do thank you again for letting us be alive at this time in history and doing the work you've called us to. We do thank you for this opportunity and ask again that our work would be successful and productive for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.